Father God, indeed you have been blessing us. You have been working in our midst, and for that we are greatly appreciative. You've allowed us to be a blessing to others, and we want to give you the honor and the glory for that. We thank you for those who are working with our children's ministry, and pray that at this time that their hearts would be inspired and encouraged by you, that the young ones would be open to hearing your word for them today. Bless the message that's being presented right now in the Mandarin service, later on in the Cantonese, and to pray that as I speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. This I pray for the honor and the glory of Jesus, and in his name I pray. Amen. You will find in your program an insert, and it has the Apostles' Creed on it. And I'd like to invite you simply to stand with me, and we're going to read this together. So would you please stand, find that sheet, and let us read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. So today I am beginning a series of messages on what you have just read, the Apostles' Creed. And some of you may immediately question why. Historically, Baptists have shied away from formulating what we call statements of faith. We have shied away from reciting creeds. After all, we say we are people, quote unquote, people of the book. The Bible is our statement of faith. It is our only rule for faith and practice. Well, indeed we are. We are people of the book. But for the most part, I think that we have come to understand that condensations of the book or statements of faith are needful and helpful for providing identity, direction, integrity, and stability within denominations or within the local church. And I firmly believe that the same can be said about the Apostles' Creed, or maybe other creeds, such as the Nicene or the Chalcedonian or the Athanasian Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is, I think, probably the most recognizable, and I do believe it is the most often recited creed in Christendom, and for very good reason. It encapsulates the core of our Christian faith, the basic and fundamental beliefs required to qualify as Christian. Now, this is vitally important. It's vitally important, especially in our day and age. I'm sure you're quite well aware that over the past number of years, there has been this growing momentum for being, quote unquote, spiritual, but not religious. For being enlightened, but not Christian. In his book called Bad Religion, Ross Douthat examines the core beliefs of a wave of spiritual but not religious teachers. And he highlights teachers such as Deepak Chopra, James Redfield, Eckhart Tolle, Paolo Cello, Neil Donald Welsh, Oprah Winfrey, Elizabeth Gilbert. In his book, Bad Religion, he claims that the creed of these teachers share
four major beliefs, and I just want to highlight those four beliefs this morning. The first major belief of these teachers is that all organized religions offer only partial glimpses of God. Or they use the term light or the term being in place of God. Thus, they say, we must seek to experience God through feeling rather than reason, experience rather than dogma, a direct encounter rather than a hand-me-down revelation. So, for example, Neil Donald Walsh writes in his book, Conversations with God, he writes, listen to your feelings. Listen to your highest thought. Whenever any of these differ from what you've been told by your teachers or read in your books, forget the words. The emphasis is simply focus on your experiences, your feelings, when it comes to trying to encounter God. A second major belief of these writers is that God is everywhere and He is within everything, and especially He is within you. They say that you can encounter God by getting in touch with the divinity that resides inside your very self, within your own soul. At the climax of his book called The Alchemist, Paul Cello writes, the boy reached through the soul of the world and saw that it was a part of the soul of God. And he saw that the soul of God was his own soul. And so God supposedly is everywhere and within everything, and especially within every individual. Now, a third major belief is that sin and evil are largely illusions that will ultimately be reconciled rather than defeated. They basically say that there is no hell save the one that we make for ourselves on earth. And that there is no separation from the quote-unquote being that all our beings rest within. And so Elizabeth Gilbert, who is the author of Eat, Pray, Love, which was made into a movie a couple of years ago, in her book she assures the readers, she says, there is no such thing in this universe as hell, except maybe in our own terrified minds. Now a fourth belief presented by this movement and by these authors is that perfect happiness is available right now. Heaven is on earth. Eternity can be entered at any moment by any person who understands how to let go, let God, and let themselves be washed away in love. James Redfield writes, at some point, everyone will vibrate highly enough, whatever that means. He will vibrate highly enough so that we can walk into heaven in our same form. And Cello writes, I do believe in life after death, but I also don't think it's that important. What's important is to understand that we are also living this life after death now. Now, these are four major beliefs that are being widely taught in our society today. These beliefs that I've just surveyed are really only a small part of what's being offered at what I would like to call a $6.99 day-old smorgasbord or a buffet. It's food for the soul. That's unsightly, it's greasy, it's artery clogging, and it's deadly. That's what's being offered up for people to feed on today. Now, as Christians, we must be able to refute these false beliefs and also present the appeal of our own beliefs. Now, the word creed, it actually means belief. The Apostles' Creed is called the Apostles', not because it is written by the Apostles, but because it teaches apostolic doctrine. Our Bible contains about 1 million words. I would liken it to maybe it's a large-scale map of the world. Or maybe like a country of our own, Canada. That's the Bible. It's a large-scale map. The Apostles' Creed, which contains just over 100 words, is like a simplified road map of, let's say, Vancouver, showing tourists the significant points of interest in the city. So one of the main purposes of the creed is to give a brief summary of the Christian faith. The creed sets out the boundaries of the faith. If you step outside of the boundaries, as the authors that I've just previously mentioned have done, you do so to the peril of your souls. And so the beauty of the creed is that it gives a summary and it sets the boundaries of our faith. Another purpose of the creed is to help us to recognize and avoid inadequate or incomplete versions of Christianity. There are some Christians, maybe even some denominations, who may insist, some do insist, that Christianity is mainly or perhaps entirely about the Holy Spirit, or about end of the world prophecies and events. Well, to counter this unbalanced understanding of our faith, the creed provides a biblical and a memorable approach to the Christian faith, setting out a balanced view of what we believe. Furthermore, the creed is an excellent way to promote unity and fellowship with other believers. The creed emphasizes what we have in common, rather than what separates us or distinguishes us from one another. So, for example, you may be a charismatic or you may be a cessationist, but the creed demonstrates what is our common, what is our biblical faith, or as C.S. Lewis mentioned in one of his books, what is mere Christianity? What is Christianity all about? Well, the creed describes a faith which transcends denominational divisions or personal differences. It lays out the core of what it is that we have in common. Now, the creed also serves to emphasize and remind us that as Christians, we have entered into a community of faith whose existence stretches back centuries. Men and women have used variations of the creed since the late 2nd or early 3rd century. Our present form of the Apostles' Creed dates back to the 8th century. And so using the creed helps to give us some perspective. It gives to us a sense of history. We belong to a great company of people who have declared their Christian faith by believing and reciting the creed down through the centuries. When we recite the creed, or when we sing it, or when we think about it, we are standing in solidarity with those in every place and in every age who have confessed the same faith. Now, the creed, or the belief, begins with I believe. I believe. This is the place where every person begins. Now, whether a person acknowledges belief or contemplates belief or actively engages belief, the fact remains that every single person believes in something. But not all beliefs are equal or valid. You may recall in a previous sermon series that I gave called, Is It Just the Same Elephant? Looking for the One True Religion. There I said that whether you are an atheist or an agnostic or a polytheist or a monotheist, you believe in something. Now your belief may be foolish or uneducated or illogical or contradictory or confusing, but you still believe in something. Everybody believes in something. Now, I would also add that your belief may be correct, but ineffective. You'll remember that James observed in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe in the one true God, but they shudder. That is, the demons have correct belief, but it's ineffective belief. What we need to ensure today is that what we believe is both correct and effective. And when I say effective, I mean personally transformative. What we believe must and it will change us. And so the Apostles' Creed begins by stating, I believe in. Specifically, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and their tangible work in the past and the present and the future. I believe in God. Now the words, I believe in God, actually render a Greek phrase coined by the writers of the New Testament, meaning literally, I am believing into God. Now this is a crucial point to understand. I am believing into God. This is crucial because the writers of the New Testament understood, and what the Apostles' Creed is communicating is that belief is not just an assent to certain truths about God. You see, true belief is living in a relation of commitment to God in trust and in union. And so the Apostles' Creed not only highlights truths about God, but it also invites us to live in proper relation to God. To say truthfully, I believe in God, is to say that I have accepted His invitation to live in a personal relationship with Him, which is effected through Jesus Christ. And that in this relationship, I have committed to knowing, loving, and obeying Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now this is what the demons that James refers to fail to do. You see, they believe in God. Their belief is correct. But they shudder in fear of Him, because they are not believing into Him. That is, they are not living in relationship with Him, and they are not loving and obeying Him. Now next week, I'm going to look more closely at believing in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. But today, The first point we really need to wrestle with is, what is it that you believe in? To truly believe in God is to cleave and cling to Him. Belief in God, correctly understood, is not simply an affirmation of a set of facts or a system of rules and regulations. True belief pervades every aspect of our daily lives. True belief is an act of trust and hope in our God and Savior. True belief empowers us to live by God's commands, to obey Him, and to imitate Jesus. True belief helps us to make sense out of our lives and our world, and it empowers us to live better lives in our world. True belief is transformative. It changes us day by day. True belief prepares us for, and it thrills us over our eternal future. Belief, true belief, as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, is the story, and hopefully it is your personal story. It is the story about God and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, about us and about the world to come. So just what do you believe in? In what or in whom do you put your trust? Are you, or will you, believe into God? Will you move beyond foolishness and even beyond true but stale facts and believe into the one and only true God and His one and only true Son, Jesus? Will you allow your daily life to be transformed by the one and only true Holy Spirit? Will you accept the guarantee of eternal life in a new heaven and earth by believing into God? Now, how many of you have some mode of transportation? Let's say a bicycle or a car or a truck. Boy, less hands stayed down than went up. Either you're sleeping or you're lying. You must have some form of transportation, most of you. Okay, so here's the question. For all of you who have modes of transportation, do you believe in or do you have faith in your car? Now, unless it's what we call a lemon, then you'd say yes. You believe, you have faith, that when you put your key in the ignition, the engine will roar to life. You believe, you have faith, that when you move the gear shift, that the transmission will engage. You believe, you have faith, that when you push the gas pedal, the car will begin to move. You believe, you have faith, that your car can transport you from point A to point B. However, your belief, your faith, is of little use to you unless you actually get into your car. You see, mere facts about your car, your belief in your car, is pointless without action. You need to get in to your mode of transportation. Now maybe today some of you find your Christian faith, that which you say you believe, to be disappointing. Maybe you are frustrated, or you are irritated, or you are unfulfilled, or you are angry, or you are tired with your faith, with what you believe. Could it be that your difficulty results from believing the correct things about God, but at this moment you are not fully believing into God? That is, your belief has degenerated into a system or a philosophy or a program or a set of rules and obligations. You know the car. You know the Christian faith very well. As a matter of fact, you can probably debate with some of the best seminary theologians, or at least with your local deacon, matters of belief. You can debate them. You've sorted out most of the facts. But you have never, or maybe you have stopped, believing into God. You believe in Him, but you don't believe into Him. That means that you are not bowing to the claim that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have to complete rule in your life. You are not submitting to God's management of your life. You are not allowing Him to take you from point A to point B along whatever highway or byway He chooses. You are not cultivating a deep, personal, daily friendship with God. Could that be at the root of your anger or your tiredness or your frustration with your faith? To honestly say, I believe in God, is to say, I will trust and love and obey God day by day, even in the dark nights of trouble and despair and doubt. Belief in God, please understand, it is not a magic pill to deliver us from all the pain and the grief in life. It's not that. However, it is a potent elixir. It is a powerful tonic. It is, as one of the hymn writers said, using Jeremiah 8 verse 22 as a source, it is a balm in Gilead to heal and soothe our soul in the moment-to-moment experiences of life. To truly believe in God, to believe into God, is to love God, it is to follow Christ, it is to be influenced by the Holy Spirit no matter what you are facing at this present moment. To believe into God is to trust Him and to obey Him no matter what you feel in this moment, in this life. To believe into God is simply to hang in there with confidence of a better world to come no matter what you fear in this life. When you honestly can say, I believe in God, or I believe into God, it's at that point that you will have moved beyond mere information or academics. You will have moved into a personal relationship of deep love for God, a personal relationship of faithful obedience to God, a personal relationship of continual trust in God. When you truly believe in God, then you will have full confidence in Him and you will adore Him and you will obey Him even when you are confronted figuratively or literally with the hell of the forest fires that rage in central British Columbia or the high waters of the floods that are in Houston. When you truly believe into God, you will have full confidence in Him and you will love Him, you will obey Him, you will trust in Him no matter what you face every moment of your life. And so what is it? Who is it that you believe in. When you are asked, what do you believe in? May you answer with, I believe in God. I put my full trust in Him. I am loving and obeying and following Him no matter what is taking place all around me. I believe in God. May that be your answer. Let us pray. Our great God and Savior, I ask that every one of us here will be able to say in all honesty, I do believe in God. Not just a set of facts, not just a set of rules and obligations, but I truly believe into Him and have a deepening relationship of trust and love and obedience. May that be our reality. And if it is not, or when it is not, please stop us short. Convict us, challenge us to truly believe in You. As we continue through this week, whatever we encounter, may we not lose hope or despair, but may we keep believing in You, knowing that You are always with us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. In your journeys to and fro, God direct you. In your happiness and pleasure, God bless you. In care, anxiety, or trouble, God sustain you. In peril and in danger, God protect you. May the grace of God be with you all now and always. Amen. 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 Amen.